Church, we are winding down our series of Do You Wish for a Better Life? And it's been a series where we're answering the question that I think all of us struggle with at some point or another in our life. Isn't there a better way? And we often go off looking for ways to fill our hearts, and quite honestly, oftentimes it's not the right thing. And so we're centering ourselves on God and how God can lead us to a better life. I want to begin this morning from a simple verse, one singular verse. It comes from Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. What is really being said there, because sometimes it's a translation issue, maybe it reads a little bit differently, but the Lord is compassionate. In other words, he is merciful and he is gracious. He is slow to anger. In other words, he has patience and he abounds in all sorts of never-ending love. I want to start from that place this morning because we need to acknowledge who God is and who we are in that process. Because if we make God an equal, we're distorting everything. And if we don't recognize who we are as a created being and that he is the creator, we're going to miss a lot. I want to begin by reading a couple definitions. In my study this week in preparation, I was looking through some theology books, and there's a famous one by an author called Grudem. And Grudem writes this in relation to those three aspects, mercy, patience, and grace. He writes that God's mercy means God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. And God's patience means God's goodness and withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. And finally, he writes, God's grace means God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. Now, why am I mentioning that this morning? Because I think sometimes in our humanity, and can I say maybe our pride, we go, well, I don't deserve punishment. I don't deserve mercy. That would be false. You see, none of us are holy without God. And so we need God to lead us into a place where we can be called his children. Because very early on in Scripture, I preached this several weeks ago, that we were called children of wrath. That we weren't deserving of the grace that we receive. And I want to focus on God's grace. Because, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but God's grace can be found in every single book of the Bible. It's what we call a meta-narrative. It runs from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, we can see God's grace. It is a progressive revelation on how God will save man. And in truth, it reveals that God's grace is never ending. So I want to start us this morning in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to hit a few books of the Bible. Obviously, we can't cover the entire Bible in one sermon. So I just want to focus on a few, but to show the progression of God's grace and what's happening. And so when we begin with Genesis, I want to go to Genesis 12, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will, listen to these I will statements, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God, at this point, has already established himself as the God of the universe. And so he has reached out to Abram. He's making a covenant with Abram. He's saying that I will be your God and you will be my people. And to Abram in particular, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In truth, Genesis is revealing that mankind is universally wicked after the fall, and through the grace of God, he is going to bless the world through the family of Abram. We need to start at that place. So the fall has already happened in Genesis, and so now universally we are a fallen creation, and so we are in need of a Savior. So we start with the blessing that God is going to make Abraham rich because he is going to bless all the families of the earth through him. Then we get to Exodus. And God begins his plan to progressively reveal himself to the world, and he chooses to use the Hebrew slaves as an example. By God's grace, he rescues the Hebrew slaves from Egyptian rule. And so when we look at Exodus 6, this is God telling Moses what to tell the Hebrew slaves. God says this in verse 6, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession, for I am the Lord." You should be hearing two repetitive themes there, right? There's a lot of I will statements. God is declaring who he is and who's doing the action. I will do it. You can't do it. I will do it. He's establishing himself as the God of the Hebrew slaves. But then he also says, I am. There's a ton of I am statements throughout these entire narratives. And in particular, when he says, I am God. You are my people, and I will give you this land. That's what he's telling the Hebrew slaves. In other words, I am your father. You are my children, and I will give you a home. How comforting must that be to the Hebrew slaves? 400 years in bondage, and all of a sudden, God is now proclaiming, I'm your father, and you're going to be my children, and I'm going to give you a home. So God, through his grace, is blessing his children. Then we get to Leviticus. I want to read from Leviticus 7, beginning in verse 37. So when you read Leviticus, the first seven chapters are just nothing but offerings on that you can give to God. And I want to come in at the tail end of that. And this is more or less a summary of the first seven chapters. Verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering, and the guilt offering, and the ordination offering, and the sacrifice of peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses at Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the sons of Israel to present their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. By his grace, God is now providing his people with a sacrificial system so that they can atone for their sins. This is important to see. God first dealt with Abram. He said, I'm going to give you a nation. Then he takes the Hebrew slaves and he says, you are my children, you are my people. And now he's getting ready to place them in what will become Israel. And he's saying, okay, here's a sacrificial system, because guess what? I'm God and I know you're going to mess up. You're going to need atonement. You're going to need a way to do that. So I'm going to establish that. And that's what those first seven chapters are. By his grace, he is giving his children a way to draw closer to him and make a compensation for their sins, an atonement for their sins. And then we get to Joshua. And by his grace, God gives the Hebrew slaves numerous victories over much stronger nations so that they may have a land of their own. By his grace, the nation of Israel is established. And so when we look at Joshua 11, verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. When we look at those narratives, sometimes we overlook the simple fact that as the Hebrew slaves are approaching Israel, they're facing far greater armies, not one army, multiple armies, that could easily defeat them. It is by God's grace that the Hebrew slaves, because remember, they're still slaves at that point, they haven't become Israel. It's kind of this ragtag bunch of people that are wandering through the desert. By his grace, he allows the Hebrew slaves victory over much greater armies. And then God gives them an inheritance. In other words, the land of Israel. So we're seeing a progression of God's grace being revealed here. You're my people. I'm going to give you a way to atone of your sins and draw closer to me, and now I'm going to give you a land. But we're humans, and we're difficult, aren't we? Boy, we like to think we're good, but we're not. It's revealed in the Old Testament. Time and again, we enter into what we call a cycle of sin. And it's where Israel, they sin against God, and God brings it to their attention. And then Israel recognizes that they make a mistake. They repent of that, genuine repentance. They are restored. And then after a while, they get comfortable and they just go back to sinning, and that cycle starts over. It's important to recognize that cycle, and it's important to recognize that that is humanity, that is the very nature of humanity, is just to go through this. And God begins to grow frustrated with Israel. And by his grace, he warns them. And what he does is he sends prophets. God demonstrates his grace and his presence of and restoration of his rebellious children by sending prophets. Isaiah is what we call a pre-exile prophet. So he is warning Israel of God's judgment against them if they don't change. And so when we get to Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons, I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its master, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again? As you continue in your rebellion, the whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint." Tough words. Isaiah is just preaching the truth. He's saying, look, you're a rebellious children. Did you not remember that you were once slaves? It was God that rescued you. Do you not remember the parting of the Red Sea? Do you not remember all the provision for the 40 years? Do you not remember that he gave you this land? Children, do you not remember? God is demonstrating his grace to Israel by announcing to them his displeasure with their sinful lives. He sends Isaiah and numerous other prophets to warn them that if they don't change from their evil ways, he will allow a great nation to conquer them. Do we have problems with that? Are you struggling to see God's grace in that? Here's where it lies. It's like a loving father. He's saying to his children, you're messing up, please stop. Because if you don't, something bad is about to happen. He's giving them grace. He didn't have to give Israel a warning, but he wants his children to be close to him. So he warns them, please hear what I'm telling you, come close. But they don't. And through other prophets, God tells them, look, if you don't stop sinning, if you don't start living the way I'm telling you to live, I'm going to take my hand of protection off of you and I'm going to allow a great nation to conquer you. And of course, Israel being human, they don't listen. And God allows that to happen. Babylon comes in, conquers Israel, and carries Israel off. And we get to Daniel. And Daniel is one of the prophets, one of the two prophets that write during the exile. And Daniel, it's recorded in Daniel 1:17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Where's God's grace in that? That sounds weird. Well, I'll tell you. Here's what lies. By his grace, God continues to preserve his children, even in the midst of the exile. Israel is going to be preserved through God's favor in Daniel and three other youths. The book of Daniel provides hope for Israel while in exile. You see, Daniel is gifted. He is blessed. He is wise. He understands literature. He is able to understand other languages. And so are the other three youths. You might be familiar with the other three youths. If you know the names of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three youths that are in the fiery furnace. You see, God is providing grace to a rebellious nation by showing what he can do through these four individuals. And it gives Israel hope. And so we continue on. Eventually, Israel corporately repents of their sin. It's important to see that it is a corporate repentance. Then the entire nation, imagine that, an entire nation of people saying, we were wrong. You are our God, and we need to submit to you. How beautiful is that? And God recognizes that repentance. And he restores Israel. And then we get what we call pre-exile prophets. These are prophets that now speak to Israel after the exile. And why do we need pre-exile prophets? Because we're human. Because Israel starts that whole cycle of sin all over again. But this time, God does something different. By his grace, God continues to declare his love for his children. And so in the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we read this in chapter 3, verse 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from me and my statutes and have kept them and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Despite Israel being rebellious, God not only gives them grace, but he issues prophecy of the coming Messiah. So through the post-exile prophets, there is a common theme of return to me, and I will send a Messiah. We're starting to see that. So God is giving his children grace. Here's what I want you to see in the Old Testament. It's a simple statement. God continually gives grace to humans that don't deserve it. If I had to sum up God's grace in the Old Testament, that would be it. Time and again, God reveals himself. I am the God of the universe. I have created everything. I've established law. I'm trying to make you a moral people, not because you're some do-gooders, but because you are my children. I want you to be like me. I will be your father. I will provide for you. I will protect you. Time and again, that is the message. Yet, we see humans continually falling away from God. And so, by the time we get to the Gospels, something very important happens. God demonstrates his grace by becoming one of us. God says, okay, I'm going to give you a way. We're going to do away with the old sacrificial system. And now all you have to do is believe in me, believe in my son. Genuinely repent. Seek forgiveness, and I will forgive you. God demonstrates his grace by walking with us. This is important to understand that statement. God is graceful by walking with us. He's God. He does not have to take human form. He's already demonstrated to the world through so many different miracles and demonstrations of his power, who he is. He doesn't need to take human form, but yet he does. And when he does that, he's walking with us. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that Jesus Christ understands what hunger is. He understands physical pain. He understands heartache. He understands humanity. It's not that just God created humans, but now through Jesus Christ, he knows what it is to walk this life. So he walks with us. God demonstrates his grace by dying on the cross. You can't handle the sacrificial system. There are not enough bulls, there's not enough turtle doves to atone for all that you're going to do. So by his grace, he is going to provide Jesus Christ, our atonement on the cross. And then God demonstrates his grace by rising and ascending into heaven. He says, now, not only am I the Son of God, and not only have I walked with you, but now you're going to see my power, to which leads to all authority and power in heaven has been given to me. Jesus says that. And when we look at John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. We are given grace upon grace. That is never-ending grace. It just doesn't stop. Then we get to the book of Acts, and God demonstrates his grace by providing the gift of salvation to the entire world. All are now welcome to be part of the kingdom of God. And so, as we understand human history, that God reveals himself to the nation of Israel, that name will eventually change to Jews. And the Jews are his children. But now, Gentiles can now have the grace of God. So when we get to Acts 11, Peter is talking here, and here's what Peter says: therefore, if God gave to them, meaning the Gentiles, the same gift as he gave to us, the Jews, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. By his grace, all of humanity is now able to be called his children if they repent of their sins. Fundamental change in understanding God occurs in the Gospels, in the book of Acts. Not only is salvation available through Jesus Christ, but now it's being made available to all of humanity. It is the availability that you now have, because you would be labeled a Gentile. You and I are Gentiles. And then we come to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And God demonstrates his grace by eternally preserving his children in his kingdom. When we get to Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1, then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street. On either side of the river there was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and Lamb of God will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them. And they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the spirits and of the prophets sent his angels to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. When we look at the book of Revelation, we have to understand that sin is now cast away and all of God's children live with him for an eternity. It is the fullness of God's grace. For his children, they will live forever under God's grace. It's never ending. I want you to see that. But when we look at the Bible, is it just a book, or do we see that from Genesis to Revelation, God's grace is always present in every single book of the Bible? It's like his love. Throughout the Bible, every book of the Bible, we see God's love. We also see God's grace. It's a meta-narrative. But there is a very special type of grace I want to talk to you about this morning. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is a type of grace from God that precedes the forgiveness of actual sins. Prevenient grace affects a partial restoring of our sin-corrupted humanity, sufficient enough that we might sense God's gift of salvation, our need for it, and respond to that offer. Even while we actively sin, God is sending the Holy Spirit to convict us of our rebellion against him so that we might repent and be part of the body of Christ. In other words, he who is holy and without blame offers eternal life to those that are unholy. That is grace. Prevenient grace is a concept. It's a theological concept. It's one that the Nazarene church holds near and dear to its heart. Not every theology out there believes in prevenient grace. But we have a theology of love. I love that title. And what it says is God loves you so much, the Father loves you so much, and he desires to call you his children, that by his grace, he places a burden upon your heart to say, you're not following me. You're not doing what I've asked you to do. Not only are you sinning to the non-believer, not only are you sinning and you need to repent, but rather to the church. He's saying, you're not doing what I'm telling you to do, church. You need to repent. Do you really think showing up to church on Sunday morning is going to please me? When you read Scripture, where does the American church think that it's okay? Well, I'll just show up on Sunday. I'll be a consumer. Feed me. Give me good music. Give me a dynamic speaker. Make me laugh. Tell a few jokes. And all will be well. No. No, God says, be like me. Whoever stands at a pulpit on a Sunday morning should be feeding you, should be giving you instruction to be like him. And in return, you go and live out this life. You put this faith into action, and you live it out. Last week, we talked about Joseph. We talked about the humility of Joseph from the pit to the palace, right? That Joseph had to not only be humble, but willing to submit to what God was saying so that God could use him. And he used Joseph in a mighty way. Joseph, a shepherd boy, became the second in command of Egypt so that he could fairly, impartially provide food for humanity in that region, so that God could work through him and sustain the lives of people. And if you think those people were only those that believed in God, you're fooling yourself. God sustained both sinner and saint in that famine. My question to you this morning is, what are you doing about that? Because God is equipping you to be like him for a purpose. Are you willing to submit to him? I want to read our statement of prevenient grace. This comes right from the Nazarene Manual. And I often don't read official statements, but I think you need to hear this because this is who we are, and you need to know that. It states, we believe that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is freely bestowed upon all people, enabling all who will turn from sin to righteousness, believe on Jesus Christ for pardon and cleansing from sin, and follow good works pleasing and acceptable in his sight. We also believe that the human race's creation and godlikeness included the ability to choose between right and wrong, and that thus human beings were made morally responsible, that through the fall of Adam that they became depraved, so that they cannot now turn and prepare themselves by their own natural strengths and works to faith and calling upon God. What that statement says is because of the fall, we don't have the ability to turn away from sin because we're a fallen order. We're a fallen people. But by God's grace, he speaks to us and he says, you are sinning. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Come to me, and because of my grace, when you repent, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will transform your life. I will give you a new heart. It will be beautiful. And in response to that incredible gift of salvation, we should then say, what do I need to do, Father? How can you use me to be a force for good in this world that is so rapidly decaying? It is God's grace that rescues us from sin. Before our salvation, God makes us aware of our sin and of our defiance of him. At our salvation, God immediately delivers us from the penalty of sin. During our maturity, God's grace liberates us from the plague of sin. And once in heaven, God's grace eradicates the very presence of sin. Here's what we're going to do this morning. The worship team is going to come up and they're going to play a song here in a minute. And I'm going to offer you an opportunity to reconcile yourself with God. You can do this at any time. But this is a very important time. It's an intentional time where you've heard the blessing of God's grace. How it's never ending. And don't be fooled. We have a tendency to do that in the church where we say, well, I've been in the church 6 months, 6 years, 60 years, whatever it is. I'm good. If you think showing up on a Sunday morning is pleasing to God, and that's all that you do, you're mistaken. You need to reconcile yourself. I'm going to ask that you listen to these words. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart, and if he is speaking to you, I want you to come forward, and I want you to repent. Just say, God, I've messed up. If you're a non-believer, just say, God, I need your forgiveness. I feel you calling me into an eternity. I feel you calling me into a place where you will restore my heart. I feel you calling me to a place where I can love you. I've never understood love, but I'm starting to feel it, and I want to love like you. Restore my heart. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you need to say, God, I have not been doing what I should be doing. I've been comfortable in these pews for far too long. Forgive me. Burden my heart. Are you brave enough to pray that prayer? Burden my heart with what I should do, with the person I should become. When you're brave enough to pray that, radical things will happen in your life and it will be a blessing upon you. So here's what we're going to do. The worship team's going to play now, and I'm going to ask that we all rise and sing this song together. Let us sing the words, O come to the altar. If you're there at the altar, just stay at the altar. I want you to hear, for those that are at the altar, I want you to hear this. There's nothing more beautiful to God than a repentant heart. There is no shame to stand before God and to ask for forgiveness. It's one of the most beautiful things that we can witness, and we give thanks to God, to the gift of the Holy Spirit, to not only burden their hearts, give them the strength to come forward. a blessing. What a loving Father. He pours out so much abundant grace. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you simply hold out your hands like this? Children of God, do the hard work of knowing the grace of God, of coming to understand the depths of His love. It will change you forever, and it will lead you into an eternity of peace. Tell someone you love them. Hug them like you've never hugged them before, because we never know when our last day is. And share this message with the world around us that so desperately needs to hear it. God bless you all. We'll see you next week.